Now kindly turn, please, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 3:1 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself covering of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. God again will bless to us this public reading from his wonderful word. Solomon, as you know, he wrote three books: the Proverbs, the Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. In Proverbs, he wrote of moral things. In Ecclesiastes, he wrote of natural things. But in the Song of Solomon, he wrote of spiritual things. Now, this book of Proverbs has a threefold division: chapter 1 to 9, and 9 to 24, and 25 to 31. In Proverbs 1 to chapter 9, we have the Proverbs of Solomon as the son of David. From 10 to 24, we have the Proverbs of Solomon as the king. And from 25 to the end, we have the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah copied up. With, of course, the double appendage in chapter 30, the words of Agur, and in chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel. Now, one of the varied presentations of the church in the New Testament is that of a bride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that the church of God, there is a body. And just as your body and mine is an organic entity, so also is the church of God. We're members one of the same body. And every one of us has a particular function in the body. Christ is the head. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. One of our great missionaries, you know him well, has a very precious illustration of this, that the hand cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. He was out in the jungle in Angola, and this lion was coming toward him. He picked up his rifle and he fired at the lion, but he missed. And it was then that the hand could not say to the feet, "I have no need of thee." Yes, we have a particular function in the assembly, in the church of God. The church as a body. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have the church there presented to us as a building. The Lord Jesus is the foundation stone, and we are living stones. To whom coming as unto a living stone, ye also as lively stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. And we sometimes think, view the vast building, see it rise. The work how great, the plan how wise. O wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rests upon the living stone. There we have the church as a building. Now in Revelation chapter 21, we have a preview of this section that we shall discuss these next few mornings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or rather chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul refers there to the church of God as a bride. 1 Corinthians 12, the body. 1 Peter 2, the building. But in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul presents the church there as a bride. He said, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ," a bride. Now in Revelation chapter 21, we have the church of God coming down from heaven 1,000 years after the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there she is seen in bridal beauty, possessing the nature and the glory of God. I said to my dear wife one day, jokingly, I said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if you ladies could retain your bridal beauty?" She says, "Ditto." And I got the message. But when God does something, he does it well. 1,000 years after the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church of God is still retaining her bridal beauty. What a wonderful God. Now that is a preview of the church of God in days to come. And I suggest to you this morning that what we have in these verses is a picture of what the church of God should be now, in the absence of the husband. All these things were done in the absence of her husband. Our Lord Jesus Christ is absent, and here is conduct and ethics that we should pursue in his absence. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Now there have been many costly brides in the Old Testament. First of all, you remember Rebecca. She was a very costly bride. Abraham sent his servant across the desert, that long journey, and he carried with him jewels and costly raiment to secure a bride for Isaac. And the nameless servant, he carried with him these jewels for Rebecca, and also for her mother and her brother. It's always a sound policy to be in good terms with a mother-in-law and with the brother-in-law. But she was very costly. That head jewel of half a shekel of gold, and the bracelets, etc., providing information for us that she was a very costly bride. And then you will remember that Rachel, who became the bride of Jacob, she was very costly. Dear Jacob, he served 14 long years for Rachel. He suffered during the night season from frost and drought by day. Wild animals stole the sheep and the flock, and he paid these things out of his own pocket, rather than being obligated to Laban. 14 long years he served for Rachel. And we recall that his wages were changed 10 times. Now there was no CIO or AFFL in those days. And they were not increases, they were decreases. She was a very costly bride. Then in Judges chapter 1, you remember the young lady called Aksa. Caleb says, the man that fighteth and destroyeth the city of Kirjath Sefer, I will give Aksa my daughter to wife. And that young man called Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, he went forth and he destroyed that city of Kirjath Sefer. His name means Lion of God, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he won for himself a very choice bride. Aksa means anklet or ornament. She became a wonderful complement to this man called Othniel. But he put his life in jeopardy. She was very costly. One day Saul said to David, if you go and bring back for me the evidence of the destruction of 100 Philistines, I'll give you Michal, my daughter, to wife. And David went forward and he brought back the evidence of 200 Philistines dead. But you see, like Othniel, he put his life in jeopardy. She was a very costly bride. But fellow Christians, let you and I never forget that the costliest bride of all is the Lamb's bride. We were purchased at infinite cost. Why, we are reminded in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13 that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking good pearls. And when he has found one of great price, he sells all that he has and he buyeth it. Who can find a virtuous woman her price? Is far above rubies. Peter reminds us of the great cost. He said, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times before us. In Acts 20, Paul is addressing the elders. And he says, take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock, over whom the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, whom he hath purchased with his own blood, or a more accurate translation, with the blood of his own one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, we are reminded by Paul to the Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Oh, my friends, the cost was tremendous. The poet said he gave his back to the smiters, the lowly son of man, and the smiter smote till the work was done, and a thornless field was plowed so deep that a golden sheaf of life I reaped. He gave himself for me. He gave his brow to the thorn crown, the Holy Son of God, and they smote that face, and they bowed the knee to the kingliest king, whose love so strong fills my heart with joy, my lips with a song. He gave himself for me. He gave his side to the spear thrust, the mighty Prince of Peace. And they plunged it deep to water and blood, flowed forth in a stream whose cleansing grace makes sinners meet for the heavenly place. He gave himself for me. He gave his heart to the judgment, the sinless judge of all, and the wrath of man, and the wrath of God, broke forth in a storm that raged until my debt was paid, my shameful bill. He gave himself for me. The cost was tremendous. God gave heaven's best to purchase your soul and mine from an awful hell. Her price is far above rubies. Now you will observe that the first feature that we could consider and discuss this morning is her devotedness. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. In the absence of her husband, this woman was characterized by devotedness. There was mutual affection and trust. He is everything to her, and she is everything to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing this morning, to know that we are everything to him? In spite of our inconsistencies and irregularities, in spite of our weakness and our failures, he looks down from heaven and he says, "My church is everything to me." Beloved saints of God, is he everything to us? Can we say with a poet, "I cannot do without him," or "would I if I could"? He is my daily portion, my medicine, and my food. He's altogether lovely. None can with him compare. The chiefest of 10,000, the fairest of the fair. Devotedness. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Devotion demands self-denial and undivided affection. We have the very essence of devotedness or devotion in Romans chapter 12. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That is a very precious verse to me. I have been carrying on in business for many years and doing a little preaching for the Lord in different parts of the country. And one day at our conference in Worcester, Massachusetts, I was very, very low physically, almost at the end of the rope. And beloved brother Lloyd Weinberg from Silver Springs, Maryland, from Washington, D.C., where he lives, was preaching on that verse. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him." And that day the Lord gave me a specific sign to give up my business and to go out into the work of the Lord. And I was thrilled at the revelation. The next day I went into work and I was going to inform my boss of the decision. Before I could say anything to him, he says, "Neil, I've got good news for you." He said, "I want to make you a partner in my business." Well, I didn't have the heart to tell him that day. But the next day I said, "Fred, I'm sorry, I appreciate your kindness, but I said I'm quitting the business, I'm going out into the Lord's work." Well, he was somewhat shocked after 15 years of being together, but then he somewhat gained his composure and he said, "Well, I was always amazed, wondering how you could do your job the way you did and also serve the Lord at the weekend and through the week." And he said, "I wish you all the best." So that verse is very precious to me. Devotion demands self-denial and undivided affection. We think of the man Moses as an example of devotion. He was a man who was raised in the palace of the king, educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But we read when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, Moses had been instructed in the ways of God, and he relinquished the palace of a king for the desert floor of Sinai, that devotion. In David's army, there was a young man called Ittai. He was a Gentile, Ittai the Gittite. And Absalom was usurping the throne. He dethroned his father, and he crossed the river Kidron, weeping as he wept. David said to Ittai, "Why don't you return to Jerusalem with the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites? You are but a stranger, why go into exile with me?" And I can see Ittai, the true warrior that he was. He said, "As long as my lord the king liveth, whether in life or in death, there also shall thy servant be." He was willing to die for his beloved king. That is devotion. And when David finally returned to the capital, he divided his army into three parts. He placed a third part under Joab, a third part under his brother Abishai, and he put a third part under the command of Ittai the Gittite. You see the principle, dear friend, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That's devotion. And just a little word of encouragement to our dear sisters here this morning. We think of Ruth. Who could be rivaled with Ruth for her devotion? Here, her mother-in-law, Naomi, was returning back to Bethlehem, Judah. And Ruth was a Moabite. But she was very determined to go with her mother-in-law. And she said to Naomi, "Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. And where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried." The Lord help us to have the loyalty of this dear lady in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Devotion. And we also thank God for men like Paul, perhaps the greatest man after Christ. And he could say, "What things were gained to me, those I count but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse." He loved his Lord. That devotion. The story is told of the great Chrysostom, or Chrysostom. He was brought before the emperor Arcadius, who demanded that he recant of his Christianity. "Abandon your Christianity." And so he stood there before the emperor, and the emperor said, "Here are the conditions. Unless you give up Christianity, he shall put you into exile." He said, "Sire, this you cannot do. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." "Well," says Arcadius, "this is what I'll do. I'll confiscate your property." He said, "Sire, this you cannot do. My treasure is in heaven." "Well," he said, "I'll take your life from you." "No, sir. Sire, this you cannot do. My life is hid with Christ and God." Utterly infuriated, he said to Chrysostom, "Well, this is what I'll do. I'll put you in solitary. I'll put you in confinement away from your friends." He said, "Sire, this you cannot do. I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
And he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, we thank God for devotion. And even in our day and generation, we think of dear Jim Elliot and the young lads that were martyred in Ecuador. Jim says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's devotion. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now the second thing about her is her earnestness. Verse 11, her devotedness. In verse 13, we have her earnestness. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She was a woman who was a great searcher and a great worker. Now surely, beloved, in the absence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are encouraged to search. To search the deep things of God. Those vital treasures in his precious word. You remember that this was characteristic of the Bereans. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And I am very much distressed in these days in which we live that there's not the enthusiasm for the study of the Word of God as was seen 25 years ago. And it can have a very detrimental effect upon the church in these last closing days. Now I know I am talking to senior citizens mostly in our gathering this morning, and I know that you have a love for the Word of God. But I'd ask you to make a special prayer day by day to pray for our young folks who are seeking direction, but unfortunately they are moving in the wrong way, that they might develop an appetite for the Word of God. It's so vital for the maintenance of the testimony and for the encouragement of the Lord's people. We have to be in earnestness in every phase of our Christianity. We must be very earnest in prayer. The Lord Jesus, you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed the more earnestly. Our Lord meant business. When he thought of Calvary and the sin question and what was involved, he prayed the more earnestly, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, we have to be in earnestness in prayer. My colleague Boyd Nicholson and I went to a certain town to have gospel meetings. And one of these intellectuals, one of these fellows who do not think that what was good in Paul's day is any good in our day, he said, I'm afraid you're wasting your time having gospel meetings here. Well, within 14 days, 14 souls had confessed Christ. And I attribute the success of these meetings to praying sisters. Little groups here and there throughout the city began to pray, and God honored their earnest prayer, and God saved precious souls. Many of us have loved ones unsaved, and we should be praying continually and earnestly for their salvation. This was a feature in the life of Samuel. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for Israel. And Paul meant business. When he looked at the nation of Israel, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, fellow Christians, the Lord give us hearts for the perishing in these last closing days. of the dispensation. We must be in earnestness in our prayer life, praying for one another likewise. But we are also instructed to pay an earnest heed to Christian living. In the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1, we are instructed to take earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was just and steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape who neglect so great salvation? This is a very serious business, Christian living. And so, we have her earnestness. She was a searcher. But you will also observe that she worketh willingly with her hands. Surely it's our privilege to work for Christ. Not to do anything grudgingly, but with a love for our master. The true Hebrew servant, or the Hebrew servant in Exodus 21, he said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, and I will not go out free. He was destined to serve his master forever. Now, Lord Jesus Christ is our great exemplar, and we may be work willingly with our hands. Now, finally, this morning, we have in verse 14 her faithfulness. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Notice, it's the merchant ships. In the absence of her husband, this woman sees to it that the household has a balanced diet, and that she has food in variety for the household. Now this is the responsibility of the elders, the overseers, the pastors of the various churches. They have the responsibility to see to it that the household has a balanced diet and to have food in variety. You ladies know that if you gave the household peanut butter every day for a month, at the end of the month, you begin to look like peanut butter. Isn't that true? You see to it that the household has a balanced diet. Now, I'm very thankful as I scan the brochure to see to it that the administration here is giving you a balanced diet. And it's wonderful to have a variety of ministry to meet our needs in the absence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some men are very proficient in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, and thereby we have a variety of ministry. God gave gifts to men for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry. A balanced diet is so essential. But there is one type of food that I always find is more suitable to the palate of God's people, and that's Christ. If you get a man that preaches Christ, he's on right ground. It's sad to see God's people being thrashed and lashed in some areas. It was Mr. Spurgeon who said, if you preach Christ, you will never lack an audience. And after all, he is the most suitable person to meet us in our need. The children of Israel were in the wilderness, and God gave them special food. He rained from heaven manna, and it's called in the Psalms, angel's food, or the margin says, the food of the mighty. Now we know that the manna speaks to us of Christ. It's a type of Christ. A type will always have the substance brought forth in fullness in the New Testament. Paul said to the Corinthians, they all partook of the same spiritual food, and they all drank of the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. So the manna spoke of Christ. But here was a people, and they were not satisfied with the manna. They said, why we are longing for the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, and the fish of Egypt. Those were things that were blown up with the filthy waters of the Nile. Things that grow on the ground. And God was giving them something from above. The manna, Christ. And they got so far away from God that they finally said, our souls loathed this light manna. And God was infuriated. He came in judgment and he sent the fiery serpents through their midst. And it's very distressing in these days in which we live that men want to add to Christ and bring in innovations that are not conducive to spirituality, and they detract from the person of Christ. When I was in Liverpool, a mutual friend of Brother Willie and myself, a major in the army in World War II, he put his arms around my neck. I hadn't seen him in 27 years. And he was weeping. He says, Neil, he says, I belonged to a good assembly. An assembly that was on fire for God. But he says, it began to drift and bring in new innovations. And he says, the recent thing was this. A man supposedly had become a convert who was a comedian by profession. And for 40 minutes, he told jokes and stories, many of them off color. And then he came in with 10 minutes of a gospel message. How can the Holy Spirit work under such conditions? Christ is everything. Christ is enough. And well might we say this morning, Savior, thou art enough. The heart and mind to fill. Thy life to calm the anxious soul. Thy love is fear to spare. He says, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. Brethren, let's see to it that we feed on Christ. We shall continue our study, God willing, tomorrow morning, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our instruction. And so we thank thee for this beautiful picture of the conduct of this lady in the absence of her husband. And do help us, our Father, in the absence of our adorable Lord, to live godly, consistent lives. Help us in our weakness and in our infirmity, that we might become mighty men and women of God. Now part us with thy blessing, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we sing in closing? Hymn 298. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. 298, and the meeting will be over.